Well, good morning, brethren, and greetings from the Church at Vienna of Love. Thank you for inviting us. Family has, I guess my son has been here, I think, my oldest boy, but we've never made it up, I guess. We just got stuck in Vienna. A couple of you have graciously invited us before. But it's good to be here on this morning. Thank you for having us. I'd like to read a psalm to begin our message this morning. Which of you brothers likes to stand up and pray loud for us all to here so that we can entreat God's favor with the word this morning? I have a brother that would be willing to do that. Let me rephrase it and take out the which of you that would like to do it and say which of you would be willing to do it. Is there a brother that would do that? Stand and lift up your voice to God and pray for the word. Just let me see a hand somewhere. Thank you, brother. All right, let me read this psalm and then you'll pray. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen, brother.
We thank you this morning that we have the Word of God in our hands. And we thank you, Father, that every scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, completely, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Father, you deserve our lives to be pure lives. You deserve our lives to lift up your name, for it is your kingdom, Father. We are under the lordship of your Son, under your headship, God. We are your children and ought to act like it. So help us, Father, we pray, to hear from your voice this morning, to hear as your Spirit speaks to our hearts. Father, bless the Word of God that was read this morning. Bless the Word of God that was preached this morning and that will yet be to our hearts. Open up our hearts so we would walk in obedience to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. There's Brother Ibra. Was it last week? Brother, last Sunday? Or was it 2 weeks? Recently invited us up and asked if we'd come and share a word, and then Brother Derek phoned to follow up with that. Well, you often think, Lord, what can I do to serve your people? What can I share? And this subject of unity, oneness, came. My mind settled well, and I thought we would look at it. I don't plan to stay in this psalm, but there is a portion of it that really captures two things linked together. Brethren dwelling together in unity, and God commanding the blessing, even life forevermore. There's a link there between the blessing of God, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the fullness of that eternal life which Jesus Christ came to bring, and unity amongst brethren. There's a link. And if we are going to think negatively, then what we would notice is that if there is not that unity, there won't be that blessing. And right away, many things follow from that unity is very important in the Church of God. And it is something that Satan hates and will employ, mark it well, brethren, every art of his device, every power at his disposal to disrupt the unity of the church. He will do it. He will work in every mind, every heart, through every mouth that he can to destroy unity between brethren. That there might be strife and envying, for where strife and envying are, there's confusion and every evil work. That's of the devil. What a glorious thing. God, if we don't know what we should know, even, but dwell together in the love of Christ, God blesses in such a way as to make up for our lack of knowledge and understanding. It's a blessing. The Apostle Paul said that we ought to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a type of unity very popular in our day, begun 100 or 200 years ago, called the ecumenical movement. And we all sort of want to hold hands and set aside doctrines that don't matter much in their minds or that are less important, all just be loving, you know. And it's a very nice and heartwarming thought, but that's not the truth. Life is built on doctrine. We need to be unified in the doctrine of Christ. It matters whether you believe Jesus is the eternal God come in the flesh or if you believe he's an archangel. It matters a great deal. We can't just be loving with one another and, well, that difference doesn't matter. It matters tremendously. It matters tremendously whether you believe that you and I are justified by the blood of Christ shed for sins or whether you believe your own good works will get you into heaven. It's a great difference. Doctrines are very important, and we're all to come to the unity of the faith unto a perfect man. Now, I'm not speaking of that false unity that just says, well, let's set all our differences out the door and just hold hands and sing Kumbaya or something like that. I'm talking about the unity of the Holy Ghost. We see a demonstration of it in the book of Acts, right at the very beginning. We see a fulfillment of this scripture. All right. In chapter 1, we notice this. Where I wasn't going to preach on this scripture at all. I'll just mention it in passing. There we are, if I can put my eye on it. There it is, in verse 14. It tells us that the now 11 apostles were there, and Mary, the Lord's mother, and his brethren, and the women. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So, there's part of the unity, all together, praying for the same end, the same purpose. And if we may say so, brethren, God's blessing isn't going to come without a praying church. And I don't mean the token prayers that are so often. I mean the grip of the heart, all unified, one heart, one accord, continuing in prayer and supplication. And God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, and you know what happened. The Holy Ghost was outpoured, and they were never the same. When the Apostle Peter referred back to that day, discussing the Gentiles coming into the church, he said, God gave them the same gift he gave to us, purifying their heart. Oh, what a joy. See, pure hearts through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All this came about as a result of brethren dwelling together in unity with one accord. I'd like to look at that subject this morning. I suppose I have about three things to look at that. The body, the unity there, and the differing gifts and ministries. I want to look at a quality of brotherly kindness, how the gifts function in the church. I'm sorry, am I doing something wrong, brother? Okay, I saw you waving something at me there. How the gifts function in the church. Speaking of function, I'm functioning on not very much sleep, so bear with me if you will. So turn with me, if you would, to the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. I hope you weren't going to Matthew's Gospel. That'd be the disciples' prayer. See? And well, everyone calls it the Lord's Prayer. That's right. And have you observed, as I have, that so many of the things I've learned are all wrong? And I need the Bible and the Word of God to teach me aright. Just because everyone calls it the Lord's Prayer doesn't make it so. It's the prayer he taught to his disciples. And I think to myself, somehow, whatever was I thinking? Or wasn't thinking? The Lord's Prayer is the one the Lord prayed. Now we see it here in John chapter 17. And oh, what a glorious prayer. We would do well to read it all, but we are pressed for time. I have three topics, and I barely can ever get through one, so bear with me. Where should we break in? Oh, he's praying for his disciples. And we'll just break in verse 15. I pray, he's praying to the Father. Oh, what a prayer. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We could go on, brethren. Do you see that even evangelism hinges on church unity? Just think about it. Let's just let our differences go, and let's go out into the streets and evangelize. Oh, glory to God, 20 people got saved. And what are you going to do, bring them back to a church squabble? You see? No. They've got to come and see. Isn't that what Jesus said? The disciples said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. And shortly after that, when one of the disciples, I think it was Philip, said to Nathanael, we have found a Messiah. He said, can any good thing come of Nazareth? He said, come and see. And when we meet somebody that's got a heart after God, we've got to be able to tell them, come and see. Come and see life forevermore. Come and see the blessing of God in the church. You see, that's a thing. That they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Brethren, this is not merely restraining from ill will. Think of the love of the Father, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. That's the unity for the church. Can you imagine? Think of any brother, and this is how it should be. Any brother in the church, and you, brother, should be able to just lean with your head in his bosom. See? And if there is some disruption why you cannot do that, there's a fundamental problem. I was a high school teacher for about 17 years, and I coached boys' cricket mostly as a coach after school. And I won't get into the nature of the game. We would be here all day just trying to explain the 42 laws and the 797 sub-clauses and sub-sub-clauses in that complicated sport. But I'll say this, most of the boys I coached in the early years were all Muslim boys. And they're in the flesh. I'm not here to extol the glories of Islam nor to denigrate it, but I will say this, those boys had a concept that they're brothers. Two boys were squabbling, and one of them came up to him and said, "You two are Muslims. You're brothers. Why are you fighting? Why are you squabbling?" You see, they would drink water from the same cup. And I said, "You know, you should get your own cup, sir. It's okay. We're brothers." You see, they even say, "You know, Rustam Bhai. Bhai is Urdu for brother." They'd call each other brother. See, the boys. They adopted my son. He called him Matthew Bhai. Yeah, brother. And I remember after one match I had taken them to King City to play there. This is in the summer. I coach in the summer as well. And coming back, the boys are tired. And one boy sitting on the back seat of my bus. I used to have a 13-seater van. A money pit, you know. Anyone that has a big vehicle like that knows what I'm talking about. The gas gauge moves faster than the speedometer. And I looked in the back in the mirror, and I saw one boy just sitting there at the back, and he was still alert and awake. Another boy just sleeping in his bosom, you see. In all purity, there's none of this, well, I don't need to tell you what's going on in the world. Brothers, see. And they're just youth in the flesh. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. And he prayed that all of his believers would be one with that same unity. And I want to plead with you, my brethren, make sure that there's not a brother in the church that you wouldn't feel relaxed just resting your head in his bosom in unity. You're tired and he's not, and you could just rest. There must be such loving communion in a church for the blessing of God to be upon it. See? And perhaps we'll look at this first of all. Wanted to talk first of all of brotherly love in this great topic in the scripture. Let me see if I can put my eye on it quickly. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, there it is. Be kindly affectioned. Perhaps I'll read three scriptures. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. You keep your finger there, and we go over into 1 Peter. And chapter 3. I think that's where it is, but can't put my eye on it right now. Yes, so there it is, verse 8. Second part of the verse. Well, let's read it. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And you could keep your finger there as well if you want, and we'll go into 2 Peter and chapter 1, and we've got this stairway to heaven. Not like that worldly song. Here's a real stairway to heaven. You know, where you add to your faith, knowledge, and all these other good things. And then he says, to godliness add brotherly kindness in verse 7, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Let's park there for a little bit. Have you ever wondered why we need brotherly love? Surely charity is the greatest, isn't it? If you have charity, what need you of any lesser love? Somehow it entered into my head when I was a young man, I don't know if I was even courting, that perhaps I was, I must have been, why would I ever think of it otherwise, that charity needed to be the foundation of marriage. It occurred to me, I don't know how, that romance and emotions would come and go with the changing seasons, but that charity was the foundation on which a marriage relationship must be built. Somehow that came to my understanding, and I'm so glad it did, spared my wife a lot of grief. Not that I haven't given her a bit over the years, but oh dear, she would have got the lion's share if I hadn't had that understanding. Charity. And if we have charity, why do we need brotherly love, you see? That's a thing. I would suggest it is for several reasons, but one or two that we could look at here. Did you notice that the last of these seven was charity, and just before it was brotherly kindness? And I would say, brethren, that it is brotherly love that leads us into true charity. See? Charity we can have for our enemies. Amen? I hope you love your enemies, do you? Who loves their enemies? Oh, good. And then the other half are just like in school, you're afraid to put up your hands or too tired or something as it is. You know? Just in case the teacher comes up with some trick, right? Don't put your hand up. Let the six clever students at the front of the class put their hands up and you just watch and you'll be safe doing that. You remember those days? Yes. All right. Well, see, charity you can have for someone that persecutes you. And you'll still even stop and help them. The problem with that is many of us, most of us, and I'm not criticizing us for feeling this way. If you have an enemy, you don't feel a real affection for that person. Oh, you love them. You'll forbear with them. That's what you typically have to do with an enemy. Isn't that right? You've got to put up with this person. And so many of us feel like we're really getting close to Jesus by just not having any ill will in return. It's pretty basic, though. I remember the elder, when I was a youngster, in my late teens, preaching, and he said, mark these words, he said, your love for God can be measured by your love for your worst enemy. So that was quite something to contemplate in those days. But we think, you know, well, I don't have any ill will. I pray for the person, and I'll do anything they need. I'll feed them. But you don't have this warm and fuzzy, if I can put it that way, for your enemy. Is that right? You can nod your head, you won't get in any trouble. But for your brother, you should. You see? This is the difference. But the problem is, if you have a disagreement with your brother, he can go into the category of the enemy and you'll tolerate him. But you're never to tolerate your brother. Or your sister. Ladies, you understand that the way the Bible's written, unless it's specifically something that only men do, that we're all included. If any man will come after me, means their sisters as well. It's very economical to do it that way. That's how God had his book written. But think, love as brethren. Why does it say love as brethren? I come from a family of five boys. And, oh dear, we're Jamaican, you know. Not non-resistant. All right? I don't want to get into too much of that, but I grew up with a school of hard knocks right at home. I'm sorry to say, but I've thank God my children have not. They've never had fisticuffs. So, well, maybe the older two did once or twice, but very tough, very tough. Lots of fighting, all of those things. But I'll tell you this, even after a scrap, don't anybody dare touch one of my brothers. See? You'll have all of them after you. Well, you were just beating on him before. That doesn't matter. That's my brother to beat on, not yours. All right? And how much more when you're getting along, and these are men in the flesh, forgive me, I didn't have a Christian upbringing. My parents did the best they knew. But don't you dare touch my brother. That's my brother. You see? It's worse than if you did it to me. Look at something like this. Just briefly here, let's go into Genesis. Just quickly, we're going to be mostly in the New Testament today. And chapter 14. All right, so these kings have come and they've carried away Sodom and they've carried away Lot. In verse 13, there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, all right, that Lot's been taken captive. Verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born his own house, and pursued them. Oh, and he smote them and he got them back. Incredible. You think one man's household went and chased down a bunch of armies, got his brother back. Does your heart jealous like that for your brother? If he's in any trouble, This is what Paul said. Who is offended and I burn not? Who is weak and I am not weak? Do you understand what he's saying there when he's writing to the Corinthians? Which Christian doesn't get into trouble and it pierces at my heart? One believer is going wrong and it just grieved Paul. Couldn't sleep at night. He had to pray until that one was restored. That's what he means. Who is weak and I'm not weak? If I see someone weak in Christ, it so gets to me that I can't rest until that one's strong again. Someone's offended and just pains my heart. This is Paul. He loved. Brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. Just imagine. Head in bosom of your brother. And now in that context of brotherly kindness, add charity. You see? Well, why are you going to add charity? Well, sometimes you'd be selfish with your brother. Oh, it's just my brother. I'll go first, you know. Take your brother for granted. And now this is where charity comes in. And no, brother, you first. In honor, preferring one another. You see? Loving one another. You see how it works? It's a help to charity. That, if I can put it, warm and fuzzy, that inward affection, that delight, not just, oh. Can you imagine these words? Think of the contradiction. I don't like that brother. What? Did you hear what you said? Whatsoever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, Jesus said. Let's just insert Jesus. I don't like that Jesus. What? Oh, I love him, but I don't like him. Bugs me, you know. God forbid. God forbid. You and I must have continually in our hearts a warm affection for all the brethren. You can't be friends with everybody in that you can't know everyone closely. Is that right? You can't have an intimate relationship with 200 people. If you do, anyway, write a book. But you can love thousands of people. Every brother you meet can be like, well, we don't do that, but like a toy for a child at Christmas to you. See? The delight. Oh, it's a brother. Another redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to get to know you. See? Brotherly love. And then charity. That's how they go together. And behold, how good, how pleasant it is. In the eyes of God, it's pleasant. Let alone the eyes of men. When he can look and see a congregation dwelling together in unity, loving one another with inward affection, he'll pour out his Holy Ghost in that setting. They gather together in prayer, one accord, lift up their voice to heaven, one voice, one desire, one love. That's unity. Not ecumenism. That's Paul there in Romans. We're going to go backwards through them in 1 Peter chapter 3. Having compassion one of another, be pitiful. All right, that's the feeling. But look at that in verse 8. One mind. One mind. I can never understand these people that say, you know, difference of opinion, disagreement, that's all good, and that's healthy. And so, well, it might be at the start, but at the end of the discussion, we should all have one mind. The Bible says so. We should all come to the same opinion. Does Christ have two opinions on the same subject? Is that right? Isn't that Paul saying, I pray that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment? Same mind. The mind of Christ. I tell you, brethren, the flesh is against this. It's a good thing they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Not are crucifying, have crucified. That's finished. There's no room for the flesh in the life of a Christian. And the flesh does not have eternal life. And the flesh does not have resurrection life. It's done. It's finished. There's no room for it. No provision for it. So get over it and get on with it. Amen? So because the flesh is gone, it's had its funeral. Christ rose from the dead, but the flesh didn't. It stayed in the tomb. Listen, brethren, you and I must believe this gospel. Have you ever tried to minister to somebody about the forgiveness of sins and they have a hard time believing that God has forgiven their sins? Anybody met anybody like that? Well, and because they don't believe, they don't have the peace that comes with that. Is that right? I'll tell you, there's an awful lot more Christians that don't believe that Christ crucified their flesh and they don't reap the benefits because they don't believe it. Once you get that clear in your heart, it will open up liberty and victory to you that Jesus died for, that we should walk in every day. And this idea that the flesh, you know, a living sacrifice keeps getting off the altar, rubbish. It's not true. It makes a cute, clever saying, but it's not true. And it hinders people in their spiritual lives. Dead. Paul understood it. He says, I am crucified with Christ. He had it clear. He wasn't quoting a Bible verse to prop him up. He was speaking out of the revelation of the gospel. No wonder Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Yeah. But that's another subject. We are talking about brotherly love, our unity through brotherly love, but one mind. Oh, I'm still holding my opinion. I think it was a poet that said, man convinced against his will retains his own opinion still. Lost the argument, but I'm still sticking to my guns, you know? Men can be so proud. You sisters, bear that in mind. Your husbands are proud. Women are vain, but there it is. We all, pride's our worst, isn't it? Won't back down. Oh, let's have hearts to let go. Not stick to our guns. Hey, what's that you say, brother? Say again. I've never considered that before. Listening inwardly to the Lord. Lord, are you teaching me something? Listening to our brother. Till we all come to one mind. Unless I'm missing the scripture here, it says, finally be ye all of one mind. And it's Paul here in Romans 12. This is where we started. This will cap it off. We spoke of this already. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know that scripture that says, let each esteem other better than himself. You do understand that he's not saying esteem everybody more spiritual than yourself. Paul didn't do that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, I'm spiritual and you're carnal. Paul knew what he was. He knew what they were. But Paul understood this. You deserve to be in the kingdom of God and I don't. That's what he had. I'm less than the least of all saints. I persecuted the church, Paul would say. I don't deserve to be a Christian, let alone an apostle. But you, oh, you've done nothing compared to me. Brother, you first. Do you see? He prefers you. In brotherly love, in honor. He's not thinking who's more spiritual and who's not. That's not the point. Point is, here's someone whom my dear Lord has set his affection on. After you, you see? That's the way. Get this comparison one with another out of the way. It's not in the picture at all. You're far more worthy of the grace of God than I am. Well, we're both unworthy. All right, you're far less unworthy of the grace of God than I am. See? Please, before. You go before. In honor, preferring one another. Yeah. Wonderful. What do you think, brethren? Is it beautiful? Is it of Christ? That we should love one another like that? I don't know who's familiar with me. It was a surprise to come into the area. My daughters would always comment, you know, so many people knew us that we didn't know. I don't know why that is, but... Perhaps you know a little of my background, perhaps not. When we joined the church at Vienna, it was a delight to just enjoy. Which brother's going to preach this morning? Who's going to share? There's not this sense of, oh, I want to turn, you see. Wish I was. See? It's just a delight to see God manifest his gift and grace in each one. I suppose that leads into our other topic there. Gifts in the body. A variety. Is that right? How are we going to function together in the body? Perhaps I'll leave that one till the last. Let's carry on with brotherly love and this kindness, this brotherly affection, this charity. And how does it play out in day-to-day living? That's all good to have warm and fuzzies in our hearts, but when we do have differences, you know, someone was talking about children and obedience. And if I would gently remind us of this scripture, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. Don't let the world deceive you into thinking your children can't be trained to be obedient. That their most common inclination is to be obedient. All right? Let's be careful about that. Oh, dear. I've lost my thought. But anyway, I do take these rabbit trails. Forgive me there. I'm operating on a few hours of sleep. In how things play out, oh, there it is. It come back to me now. You tell your child, go and get yourself a bowl of ice cream and eat it. Think you'd have any difficulty with that? Lots of enthusiastic obedience, right? But obedience is tested where there's a contrariness. Stop doing your favorite pastime and go outside and cut the grass. That's a test of obedience. Right? So this warm brotherly affection is no problem when we're all start out on the same page, you know, we all agree on the same thing right at the start. But what happens when there is a disagreement? You see? What happens when you have this conviction, I have a contrary conviction? How are we going to deal with that? And this is the thing, giving up our rights. That's what I want to share in brotherly love. Do you understand? Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that right? And the world today is all about my rights. I tell you, I don't know what your exposure to that is, but you really see it in the schools. We're teaching our young children about their rights. You have rights. Thankfully, they do tack on and some responsibilities. You have rights and responsibilities. But the rights come first, and I think in God's kingdom, it's exactly backwards. You have responsibilities and no rights. You have a right to the tree of life, if you're faithful. You have a right to access to the Heavenly Father, but you don't have rights to go before your brother. The rights you have as a Christian, far beyond what the world has. We have access to the throne of God. You have a right to come into the presence of God because Jesus shed his blood to give you that right. Isn't that glorious? Hallelujah. But what you and I don't have a right to do is to insist on our way. All right? You've heard this? I don't see anything wrong with it, so I'm going to do it. And don't you tell me any different. See? Anyone encountered that? No? No hands. Well, it's all right. 17 years in the classroom has given me a bit of a thicker skin. At least you all have warm, lovely faces, not like some of the stone-faced stares I used to get, you know? Oh, but God was good. I enjoyed it with them. Let's look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul is here writing about the necessities of life. He's talking about meat. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So one of the two things that we are entitled, or justified to be discontent if we don't have. If we don't have food, we're entitled by God to ask for some. Even every day, give us this day our daily bread. And why I want to underline that, brethren, is this is something that's not optional in life. This is a necessity of life, Paul's addressing. something none of us can do without for very long before we expire and go from this world into the next. Food. He's not talking about frills here. And if I understand the context, they would buy their meat in the meat market, the shambles, and some of it had been previously sacrificed to idols, you see. And there would be those whose religious sensibilities would say that Christians ought not to partake of food that has been sacrificed to an idol. And others would say, oh, get over it, it's just meat, God's blessed it, I'm going to eat it. That would be the thing. We're not talking about going to Canada's Wonderland, right? We're talking, which is entirely frivolous. I hope you'll agree with me, even if you do it. It's entirely frivolous. But meat is a necessity of life. And so he's writing concerning the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols. And he explains to them, an idol is nothing. But in verse 7 he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. All right? So some brothers understand the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. This idol is just a piece of stone or gold or whatever it is. And these poor ignorant heathen are slicing the throat of this animal in front of a piece of stone and then selling it in the shambles, and I'm just going to eat it because the stone can't do anything to it. Right? And some of a more superstitious nature think that somehow their act of doing that has changed the animal and now they're partaking of uncleanness, you see, idolatry. And that's what he's saying. There's not in every man that knowledge. And because of that, some are eating it as if there's a problem and their conscience is defiled. That's the situation. And Paul says now, take heed, you that have liberty, you that have knowledge, you that understand, you that know better, take heed that by doing what is lawful to do, you don't harm your brother. See? That's love. Look where he goes. He explains how the person gets into trouble in verse 11. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. Mark him now. When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And so his conclusion is, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, that's pretty radical. He's going to become a vegetarian rather than see his brother sin. Now, let's understand that word offend. It's not like how the world uses it today, right? I am offended that you said that. And the person, that's indignant, a prideful indignation. We've all seen that. Somebody's offended, you know. That's how it means. Paul's talking, someone that's offended by God. They offend God. They sin against God. It's an offense. My brother, who is... he's got this conscience about it, but he sees you do it, so he comes and he eats, but his conscience condemns him, and he's offended God. Why? Because he has demonstrated to God that he's willing to do something that he thinks God doesn't want him to do, and that's a sin. You see? And Paul said, if my doing something leads my brother, influences my brother down that path, I'm not doing it anymore. What? That's love. Listen, nobody can force you to sin. Someone can put a gun to your head, they cannot make you sin. You always have a choice. Not even the devil can make you sin. This is what Peter said to Ananias. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? What he means is, why did you yield to Satan and let him fill your heart? Nobody can make you sin. But people can be more influenced down a road. You and I can be influenced, isn't that right? By others. And Paul says, if my actions are going to influence, and he's now saying, cause my brother to sin, then I'm not doing that anymore. That's loving his brother, you see. This is charity now. He's added to brotherly kindness charity. He's given up his rights. Paul knew nothing of a spirit that says, I'm entitled to do this. What's your problem? Get over it. He had no heart like that, you see. He didn't seek his own, he sought another's wealth. Those things we read of. There are all kinds of specific things. I don't want to get into a lot of specifics. Perhaps I'll use some things from my own experience in those things. That's probably the safest way. You say, are you bragging? No, no, no. But think about it. I want to grow in these things, learn more of God. But if you're going to teach something, you need to be able to demonstrate. Isn't that right? So bear with me. I trust I'm not boasting or anything, but I'm just speaking of those things with which I'm familiar in my own little experience by God's grace. Let's look at this passage a little more, and perhaps we can, or look at Paul's letter a little more. Paul takes this theme of meat, and he runs it through, and he comes at it sideways again from another angle. In chapter 9, he wants to make his case very plain. Bear with me here, I've got a bit of a sniffle. All right, he's justifying himself in an entirely different way here. All right, so at the end of chapter 8, he says, because of this, wherefore, if meat leads my brother to sin against God, if meat causes my brother to stumble or to offend, I'm done with meat. And then he says, look, aren't I an apostle? And he goes on, I've seen Christ. You're my work in the Lord. And he's weaving two things together here. He's using this as a springboard because some were questioning his apostleship. But he says, don't we have power to eat and drink? Paul's saying, as an apostle, I can do whatever I think I ought to do. But I won't for your sake. What an example. Saying, brothers, I'm an apostle and I'm willing to never have meat again while the earth stands. Now, brethren, love one another. Can you see it? He's saying, be followers of me even as I follow Christ. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Let go of your rights, your entitlements to your preferences. See? Don't be so self-willed. And as he goes through that whole thing there, and he finishes up at the end of chapter 10. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. But he's told you in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And he tells us how to work it out. You know, okay, so practically, carry on. You go to the market, go to Shambles there, and or you go to a feast and just eat what they give you. Verse 27. But if someone tells you this was offered in sacrifice to idols, okay, don't eat it, and it's for the sake of him that showed it to you. And for your brother's conscience. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why should me, doing something innocent, bring the word of God into ill repute because someone is convinced it's sin, and now they're associating my actions with sin? Why cause that? Just abstain from it, you see? When your heart is dead to the love of the world, it's easy to do it, I can tell you. It's easy to give up your rights. When you consider what Christ gave up, think about it. I don't want to slam movements or denominations or whatever, but brethren, there is a shameful notion in evangelicalism that we don't want to allow in our hearts or in our congregation. That, well, you know, we all struggle with these things and we need to do better and so on. No, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. It's high time to awake out of sleep. These things don't take your whole life to struggle with and never quite get the better of them. They can be done in an hour. How long does it take to crucify a man? And that's been done. Just enter in, you see. It's done. I'm done with that. Finished. Oh, little things. People dig their heels in on just nonsense. I remember when we were among the Baptists, And I was thankful to God for the things that we had there in the city. It's the most modest congregation we encountered, and they had many things we appreciated. We're very thankful. Some things, well, I don't want to talk about those things. I remember one Sunday morning, a pastor teaching Sunday school, and he's going through a series on separation from the world and worldliness and abstaining from worldliness, the fundamentalist Baptist church, you see. And they brought up the subject of gambling cards. Anyone knows what gambling cards are? Ace, king, queen, jack. My eyes widened. I thought, gambling cards? I was brought up to play bridge, which is a card game my parents taught us children to play, and crazy eights and those things. Gambling cards? I never really thought of it like that. Thought they were innocent. It was about the only thing my children and my brother's children could have a common meeting ground on, because taught my children that they shouldn't play video games. And so we were talking, and there in the Sunday school forum, and I asked him about it, and I asked him, so do you think it should be a ministry standard? Kind of just to get it clear where he's at. Is this just a preference? And among them, you understand, a ministry standard means that nobody involved, or a ministry standard is something that everybody involved in any kind of church ministry agrees to. Right? So whether you're in the choir or whatever you do, or a deacon, you would not drink alcohol, for example. You sign an agreement that as a member of the choir in a Baptist church, fundamentalist Baptist church there, you would uphold the ministry standards. The modesty standards are quite lax. You know, women, you'd wear your skirts at least down to your knees and so on. So I asked him, should this be a ministry standard? And he paused and he said, I'm not sure. Not sure. Now, what do you do with that, you see? I could say, oh, good. He's not sure, so I can still do it. I went home, I said, all right, kids, no more playing cards. That's done. See? That's the end of that. But Dad, well, to this day, I don't think they've ever played with him again. Oh, he asked me to teach Sunday school. And then, you know, but he said, but would you please wear a tie? I thought ties are worldly. I mean, he wore one, everyone did, but I didn't think I had to. I said, brother, I'll start putting one on right now so no one will notice, so it won't look like I'm just doing it for you, you know, on just to teach Sunday school and then off. It makes a statement, right? Makes a statement. Oh, Martin's just doing it for him. Yeah, no, let's try and have as little ruffle as we can, unless it's sin. Sin, you've got to stand your ground. I'm not sinning. But we can please our brother, hey? Oh, ties are worldly and blah, blah. So, forgive me. You can argue about all kinds of things. Do it as easily as possible. I justified it this way to my mind. Well, I do think they're vain. It's show off. It doesn't serve any function. I have read, I'm not sure if it's true, that ties used to be wider and men used to keep it there and blow their nose with it and wipe their mouth after dinner and all kinds of things. That's what they're for. So I'm told. You can check it out and tell me if I'm wrong. Kind of puts a new complexion on it, eh? But in our day, it's just a vain garment. But I'd wear it to a wedding if I thought it was appropriate at that wedding. It's a wedding garment. So I thought, well, he thinks it glorifies God to be all prim and proper in church, so I'll do it to please. Brother, I'm not going to kick at his authority and all those things. It's simple things. But do you see how you can make these little things become friction? Get into a big argument? Oh, music. Oh, boy. Oh, that's one of the three M's. I won't get into that one, but I'll say this. We were having a conversation about it in the Baptist church. Very conservative. One of the young brothers brought up a question. I guess I was there, and he was talking to the pastor, and you know, and what's allowed. And the pastor said, well, it takes discernment. God gave me a little bit of a sense of humor. And I said, and discernment is thinking like the pastor. And we all laughed, you know. Discernment in music is having the same opinion that the pastor has about music. But anyhow, I'm not going to get into the specifics of that, except to say that, brethren, this principle applies there. I can guarantee you that the CDs and music that you can buy at your local Christian bookstore will not be being played in heaven. All right? Music will be much higher. So you might as well get used to not having it now if it offends your brother. Amen? Some may be thinking, I don't know about that. Don't touch my music. Well, I'm not going to. But I hope the Word of God will touch our hearts. That there is nothing. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. And it might be lawful for me to use my playing cards or whatever I want to do. Might be lawful for me to have a glass of wine or whatever it is. But it's not necessary. It's not going to make me any more spiritual. And it's going to cause problems with my brother, so I'm just going to leave it. I commend that to you, brethren. It's the way to walk in brotherly love. And I would say this, and I hope it's not too bold, that if there is an unwillingness in your heart to do that, there's something wrong with you spiritually. You're not where the Lord wants you. There's a hardness in your heart that needs to be melted and broken and softened before you can just lie with your head in the bosom of your brother who really finds your music or your playing cards or whatever it is you're into offensive. And you love it more than him. Yeah. You need to love him more than it. You need to be dead to the love of things. What would you do, brethren, if your little child, 2-year-old, got a stone and scratched the living daylights out of your car, you know? Would you love your child more than your car, you see? You didn't train him beforehand not to do that with a stone. Don't get mad at him now. Right? Do to your child in that hour what you've taught him to do when his older sibling smashes his Lego or something. Your brother's more important than your Lego. Well, your child's more important than your car, right? Yeah. So, and your brother in Christ is more important than your playing cards or your tie or your music or your wine or your meat or whatever it is that you like to do. Your brother is more important. If this was a Baptist church, I would have expected to hear a chorus of amen, you know. But we're not, so we'll carry on. Brotherly kindness. Laying down your rights. Don't check your brains in at the door. Check your rights in at the door. When you come into the church. Let it go. Yeah, I've got a relative, young man, coming to our area, I think. And now he's been on Facebook a lot. And he got the idea in conversation with some of my children that the elders don't really appreciate Facebook. Said, well, so are you going to, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm getting rid of my Facebook account. The elders don't appreciate it, and I'm going to get rid of it somehow. You see? Wow, that's a joy. Heart like that and a 24-year-old. Wish I'd have had that wisdom at 24. Yeah. What a blessing. That's a man with a good foundation. What a blessing he'll be when he's 54. It's a blessing now. Brethren, let us consider these things. Who do you love more? What do you love more? We've looked at unity, right? We're looking at unity. Because God commands the blessing when the church is unified. And we've looked at brotherly love as a key ingredient. And that spills over into just letting go our rights and our preferences. And it's how it's expressed in church life. The day-to-day. Let's look at now in the congregation. Let's look at some of the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And we begin in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And what we have there is unity in variety. Different, 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 one, one, one. And it's like a tree, it spreads the variety, right? So there are diversities of gifts. All right, so there's gift of teaching and prophecy and gifts of healing and so on, helps and gifts of showing mercy, all kinds of gifts. Think of them as tools by which you do spiritual work. Spiritual tools to do spiritual work. Those are the gifts. Now, you've got different gifts, and then you have different administrations. All right, well, what does that mean, right? We read this and we get it, but let's take one of these tools. Let's take a chisel. Easy, you know, and handle a sharp pointy end, and you can do all kinds of things with a chisel. These are the different different administrations. You can use a chisel for just, you know, paring, they call it, just shaving a piece off the end. You can use it for cutting a hole, chopping out a hole. Different administrations. One's for chopping a hole, one's for paring off the edge. Same gift. Chisel. And there are different operations. Well, you can chop a hole or a mortise by pounding it with a mallet, or you can invert and go at an angle and gently tap, you see? Different operations. So now you have one gift, and it has different administrations. It can be used this way, in this operation, in this administration, the paring, or it can be used in the hole chopping or mortising. And then there are different operations. When you're dealing with mortising, you can do it this way and that way. Just on the one gift, there are a whole lot of different applications of the same gift. And then there are different gifts. Do you see the intricate variety that's in the church? So one teacher shouldn't look at another teacher and say, well, that's not how to do it, you see. Well, you both might have the gift of teaching, but you might have different administrations or different operations, even if you're in the same administration. Both might be teachers of doctrine, which is one administration, but one might teach in a very interactive way and the other in a lecture format or whatever the case may be. One likes to teach to groups and the other teaches one-on-one or to twos or threes. Differing gifts. And let us, brethren, appreciate, not criticize, the other in his gift. Do you see it? He goes on. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Why? To profit with all, to benefit everybody. And he lists many of those gifts. For time, space, we'll pass through those. 11, verse 11, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, desiring to every man severally as he will. God's Spirit gives gifts here and there according to his wisdom and purpose. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is such a familiar passage and concept, we can hardly understand it anymore. We're just so familiar with it, we don't think about it. A body, you know? But think of how a body works, brethren, in such unity. So fluid. Just think how you walked up the stairs. Everything worked together. Doesn't always work that way, right? Sometimes there's a conflict in your own body. You wake up in the middle of the night and you need to use a bathroom. And the eyes want the lights on. Sorry, the feet want the lights on, the eyes don't, right? People say little toes are for finding furniture in the dark. Right? There can be a conflict, but most of the time, our bodies all work together. Everything. When you run, your feet, your hands, heart, mind, eyes, everything. And if you're running on the street and you're intelligent, you're not got loud music blaring, you've got that quiet and you're looking and listening for trucks and so on. Your whole body functions as one. So also is Christ. Every gift functioning in harmony and unity with the other gifts. Not like this, or like this. Coordination. I had a brother come, not to reprove me even, but to clarify. And I was grieved. I thought, oh, Lord, in seeking to use the gift God has given me, it hindered my brother from using his gifts. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I endeavor never to do that again, you see. See, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. I tell you, brethren, there's no room for the flesh or carnal things in the heart. When a Christian has embraced Christ, self is a thing of history. You're not envious, jostling for position. You delight in the gifts of God in other brethren. You appreciate. Increases your thankfulness to God. Delight in his marvelous wisdom. When you see one starting out in the gift and they're, fledgling, you want to encourage them. No, oh, you know what you're doing. Move out of the way. See? Great variety in the body. And we need to appreciate. Do you understand that personalities vary as well? Don't make someone have your personality. And you're going to be critical if they don't. Oh, I have this at home. And I wish I'd had more wisdom when I was younger, but God has been merciful all the same. We work it out. My oldest son, what a blessing. What a joy. And I didn't realize how opposite we were on some things. I'm afflicted a bit. Well, no, I'm maybe not afflicted. Maybe my family's afflicted with what God's done. But I'm perfectionist, you see. It's kind of teased that the dust off my table saw falls into a square box, you see. Doesn't really, but you get the idea. Every irregularity is an offense to my eyes. It's awful. It'd be good if I was your dentist, though. Right? But hard to live with, eh? And my son, oh, I like everything neat. God knows how to get you, you know. And with the woods where we live now, oh, just want to see every twig put in its proper place. The people messed up the forest before we went there. Oh, the whole place. I need the grace of God every day. And my son doesn't even see it. He'll do a job, and he's amazing. He'll get it done, but he'll leave the mess. And the first thing I see is not the job, but the mess, you know. Oh, God's helped me. I still need more help. To appreciate what he's done instead, look at this. Just look at this. How could you leave 6 pieces of broken styrofoam outside? You know, you've just made the boiler, so now we can have heat in the shop. But I'm offended by 6 pieces of broken styrofoam on the floor, right? And I've learned to just appreciate. This is how God made him. I understand his mind. I see what's going on now. And sometimes I laugh at myself. I'll clean it up, or I'll laughingly say, hey, son, maybe sometime before the millennium changes, you pick that up. You know, oh, is that still there? Yeah, I'll do that. And off he goes, you know. But imagine you get critical. He should be more tidy. This is sin. There's just no excuse. This is sin. It's just late. Can you imagine? Oh dear, I wasn't far from that at one point in how I'd think of it, you know. The personality just got different priorities. These things play out in the home, but what about in the church? Your brother so-and-so, just too hard. I like, you know, everything soft. Well, God made the hard and the soft. The same God that made the tomato made the potato. Just think. Think about it. Think about handling a tomato and think about handling a potato. You can throw them in a sack. You can pour them out into the bowl. Don't take a sack, a potato sack of tomatoes, and just pour them out into a bucket to wash them. Right? Handle with care. Different treatment. The same good God made the hard potato and the soft tomato. Learn to appreciate one another. Anybody want a potato sandwich? No, but a nice thin slice of a soft tomato is beautiful on a sandwich, isn't it? Goes well with your hamburger. Potatoes, not so much. Maybe chopped up on the side of the plate. Yeah. Don't be critical one of another. God made that personality. You need it. You need the soft one, you need the hard one. You see, people don't understand these things, and they get resentful of different personalities. Why is he all, he's such a baby, you know? It's always got to be. You need that. Listen, you need a delicate touch to get something out of your eye. And you need a strong hand to deal with a wild animal. Do you see it? Who do you want when you're sick and hurting? Most men want. I've heard or read that even soldiers on the field, wounded men that have killed others, crying for their mothers when they're in their sick bay. And why is it that nurses so often have been women? Because they're just naturally more compassionate and soothing. Right? Who wants, you know, you've had your leg blown off and tough general walks by, you'll get over it, and walks on. Oh, bless you. But you need that general. In a war, brethren, and we are in a war, not with flesh and blood. But let me tell you, the devil is wicked. He's violent. And you need a man of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need someone with backbone. Someone that can, if I can say this, hurt people's feelings to achieve a common end or the better end. Not because he doesn't care, but because he knows what it takes. This was our Lord Jesus who looked at his most loyal disciple and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Who would have been offended? Who would have stopped following Christ? How dare he speak to me like that? See? Turn around and weep. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Lord has all the gifts, all in his one person, but you and I don't. And we need to appreciate one another and our differences. Not resent, fight. Do you see it, brethren? There's no room for criticism in God's kingdom. Charity, out of a pure heart. Our brother was teaching Sunday school this morning, Bible study, a flashback to my Baptist days. Bible study this morning. Charity, out of a pure heart. Where is criticism in charity? Charity edifieth, it builds up, it makes an edifice. Criticism tears down. See? You and I have to look at our brother who is so different and recognize the gift of God and appreciate that. Amen. Our time is almost gone and I'm miraculously almost through. I want to say this, when we talk about church gifts, look at this in chapter 12 here. Paul talks about these things. Oh, he goes through the body, and if we had time, brethren, we could go another hour or two, but I know we mustn't. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Can I say this, brethren? If there's one member in the body that's hurting or bleeding or suffering, it's going to hamper the whole church. Don't believe? How many of you ever had an infection in your foot or your toe? Anybody? Or maybe that's too personal. Does it slow you down? And if some things are left, just one member, comes a point where it'll kill you. If it's left long enough. And brethren, you and I in our congregations cannot afford to be indifferent to the pain and the hurt and the suffering of even one member in the body. When I taught woodworking, and you know, it's a challenge teaching 14 to 18-year-olds woodworking with spinning saw blades and all of those things, and they walk in like, yo, yo, you know. Very challenging. Okay, count. That's 20 bodies, 200 fingers. You want to make sure those 200 fingers are still attached in the right way when they walk out. That was my first goal. And this is a public school where 50 is a pass mark. Who wants a doctor that got a 50? Yeah. I told them, ladies, gentlemen, boys and girls, in this room, when it comes to safety, a pass mark is 100%. You go home and say, Mom, I only cut off one finger. I got 9 out of 10 on safety, and see the reaction. She's not going to say, that's good, dear. All right? Everybody in the church is precious to God in the same way that all your fingers are precious to you. You can't just be indifferent. You're members one of another. And it must be reconciled. Athletes with an injury, they're off until they're better. It shuts everything down. Soldiers are wounded, they're off. The whole body isn't wounded, but that one part shuts the whole thing down. Remember what we said at the beginning? That the world might know that thou hast sent me. How? They're all one, as thou, Father, art in me. Same care, same love for one another. Now, Paul goes on to this, and perhaps with our different backgrounds, this might be bothersome to some of us. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so on. There are different gifts, but some gifts have more authority than others. There is order in the church. I don't know what background everyone came from. I was raised Roman Catholic. You know, and that's a fairly authoritarian system. I tell you what, the Independent Baptists are no less authoritarian. The pastor is like the local pope. Yeah. And we might have some objections to some of those things, but it's still here in God's word. Some of us are like some women who grew up where the dad was a tyrant and an abuser. And they look at those passages in the Bible that talk about wives submitting to their husbands, and they say, no way. The fact that somebody has abused that does not mean it's not part of God's word. See? Somehow we still have to learn to reconcile those truths. And if we come from backgrounds that were dictatorial and abused power, we still have first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so on in the church. God set them there. And we're to obey them. It's part of functioning as a body. I don't want to labor long on that, but there are scriptures. I've looked at these scriptures over the years, and I've come to the conclusion that they mean what they say they mean. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. The apostle is finishing up, and he says this in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. You know, that sticks in my craw. Rule? You mean in the church there are rulers? Well, he says it down later on. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. The rule. In the church at Vienna, the elders have the rule over me. And I obey them. And I'm very jealous to build them up. Yeah. Tell you, there are certain injuries in the body that are worse than others. And a head injury is awful. It can kill you if your head's injured. You can live without a hand. You can't live without a head. Is that right? We wear helmets to go into battle, or the world does, or even their ball games, you know, they wear helmets. All kinds of other things take hits and bruises and recover, but the head, you need to cover it. Brethren, if I could say this, all of this love the body has and the care, there needs to be an especial care for those whom God has burdened with rule. Anybody with any sense does not want to be in that position. It's an awesome responsibility. You might be willing to do it as a sacrifice for the glory of God and the good of others, but a man that lusts after power is a fool. I'll say this. Yeah. You don't know what you're lusting after if you do that. Tell you, the leaders in an army, they're the first to face the foe. All that's coming after them. And they need their people, their fellow soldiers, to guard their backs, not stick it in. I'll tell you that. Here's how to treat our leaders. Book of Joshua. There's a leader. Moses is dead. Joshua is now given commandments, chapter 1, verse 16. And the people answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death." Here's the word. "Only be strong and of a good courage." You and I need to strengthen our leaders. I've sought, I can say this, brethren. I know I need to grow in this, improve. I want to. God help me. But I've sought to strengthen and encourage the elders in the Church of Vienna. Over the years, God has allowed me to see from a different perspective. I wish I'd had some of these understandings when I was in 20, 22. All the things that elders face, the devil goes at them first of all. The things that, oh, God help me. I remember, forgive me if I reminisce for a bit, when we were at the Alliance Church. I got saved in a church similar in many ways to this one and the one of Vienna. And oh, how it broke my heart to see it all torn apart. Everyone scattered. I don't think there are two people, unless they're married to each other, from that church that are in fellowship together anymore. And God met me there before. God transformed my soul. God gave me eternal life. Delivered me from the power of darkness. Set me free. Gave me victory. Knew the grace of God there like I could hardly find anywhere else. Today it's gone. If only the people had supported their leaders like they needed to. Oh. It made me jealous, brethren. When I was with the Alliance Church, and you can imagine going into a denomination, there's many things you can see that are amiss. And I saw the pastor, and I thought, I was young, but I believe it wasn't pride. I could see things that he didn't understand about the Word of God. I might have shared for his profit, but I perceived this man received so much criticism. I purposed in my heart, I wasn't going to say one negative thing to him. And in 8 years, I never did. I would look for whatever I could find that was good, and bless him with that. Never found one fault in anything he did, just to try and lift up his hands. You're bragging, Martin. No, I'm not. I just wish I had known that before. Do you know that man doesn't even go to church anymore? The church ground him up and spat him out. Every hair white, what he has left. He loves the Lord, he ministers people on his street, but he's so pained what he suffered in church, he can't even bear to go to church. You don't know what leaders go through. They need a special care. He said, I saw him just before we moved out of Mississauga. He said, "Martin, I always knew you were in my corner." He's American. It's a boxing term, you know, you got the guy in the fight, and he goes in to face the foe, but he's got people in his corner to towel him up. He said, "I always knew you were in my corner. I had elders I didn't know they were in my corner, but I always knew you were in my corner." I wish my first elder could have said that. So I think I gave him cause to doubt it too many times. weakened his hand without knowing it, without meaning to. Oh, brethren, they watch for our souls. I have one of my brothers. He was in the army, the reserves, the militia, the extras, you know. And he was an officer, I guess a lieutenant or something. He said to me, my life expectancy if there's a battle is 9 seconds, because I'm an officer. They're going to go after me first. 9 seconds. That's the statistic. I hope it's not true, but can you imagine? Remember when David was fleeing from Absalom? And Ahithophel counseled him. He said, just go right now and get the king. If you get him, you've got them all. Do you remember? You think the devil doesn't know that? You knock down those that have the more prominent gifts in the church. Just knock them down. Get this one into sin. Get that one discouraged, whatever. And you just scatter the sheep, you see? Brethren, if we should have the same care that we for one another that we have for ourselves, our elders deserve, need double that, double honor. Need our encouragement. Need our willingness to submit. Just imagine, you men, forgive me, I know this might be a little personal, this next thing I'm about to say. You men, how would it be for you if your wife just argued with you every turn, or disagreed, or just, how can you got to answer to God for what goes on in your home? And she just has these convictions that are different all the time, and preferences this way and that way, you can't even turn without, how would it be for you? I don't know about you, I'd be a wreck. Oh, my sweet wife, I should kiss the ground she walks on. She's so content. She's never complained. We got her, you know, we pump water from the creek, the well runs dry, the roof used to leak on the sunny days. Couldn't figure that out. Didn't leak while it was raining, leaked when it was sunny. Oh, the thing's dilapidated every which way, and I'm working toward it. Slowly. I'm working towards it. I haven't even worked on it yet. I'm working towards working on it. And she never complains, you know. Say, dear, I want you to do this. Yes, dear. So, because I carry a lot. I mean, for me, it's a lot. For you, it might be nothing. And it's such a difference. Oh, if my wife disagrees, you know, I don't think it should be done this way. It should be done that way. Like, you just can't get anything done, you know. You men, isn't that right? Don't you do everything you do for the good of your household? Don't you? Even if you make a mistake, it's not like you're plunging the family into sin or something. You're not going to end up out on the streets. And sisters, can I say this? Your husbands need you to submit lovingly. And don't let them see that you're terrified. Let the Lord see that. Just pray. Pray for them lots. Let your fear be turned into a blessing by much prayer. Yeah. You sisters, isn't what you need from your husband his adoration? Don't you need to be treasured? To feel like you're the most special person in the world? Isn't that what really thrills you? Is that right? You could nod your head. You're not supposed to speak in church. You could nod your heads. Your husband needs your reverence. He needs you to think, oh, what a man. And your elders need your support, your encouragement, your cooperation, your submission. Well, they can't function. And the rest of the body. I mean, little young brothers, sometimes I hear some young brothers preach and he butchers about 6 scriptures, you know. Gets this wrong, that wrong. And I sit there and think, yeah, that's wrong. That's pretty harmless. And I just go to bless him in what was really good. I want to encourage him. I know there's times where we need to address correction and so on, and I'm prone to that. I come from a family like that. But, oh, God, I want a heart to edify your body. Build up. It's easy to tear down. Look at those trees. We go out with a chainsaw and 5 or 10 minutes have the thing down. It took 100, 200 years to grow the thing. Destruction is so easy. Building takes skill, takes care. Do you have a heart to build up Christ's church? I see I'm over time. I'm sorry. I'll stop there. Do you have a heart to bless the heart of God? Remember Jesus' prayer, that they all might be one. As thou, Father, art in me, I in them. God command the blessing. Dwell in unity. Have brotherly love one to another. Lay down your rights and submit. I'll leave you with this last passage of Scripture. I'll just read it. First Thessalonians 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And this, here's the word. And be at peace among yourselves. And God will bless us, brethren, if we do those things.